The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
You can be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles. So good to have you here this Christmas Eve, whether you're joining us here or whether you're joining us online. Romans chapter 3, take your Bibles and turn there with me as we will study the Word tonight for a moment. And also, while you're turning to Romans chapter 3, let me also encourage you to have Hebrews chapter 9 also available and ready as we will turn to that during our time of study this evening. We have been in a study for the past several weeks entitled Jesus is Redeemer. We've been unpacking what this means from different passages of Scripture to understand how Jesus came to redeem us. And as we've looked at this idea of Jesus as our Redeemer, providing redemption for those of us who are in this world, we have looked at several different aspects of what it means for Christ to redeem us. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to study one aspect this evening, and that is that Jesus' redemption can give us justification. Jesus' redemption can make us right before God. What that means by default is no one in this world is right before God just by who they are in their person or by their being or what they have done. Every person is at odds with God, and this purpose of Jesus coming is so that he could make us right before God, and his redemption is what makes that possible. I want us to read just verses 23 and 24 to begin with out of Romans 3, and then we're going to come back and look at a few verses around this passage of Scripture. But as we see in this passage of Scripture, Paul is explaining to us in Romans 3, 23 and 24, this idea that Christ's redemption is what gives us justification. I know it's not a term that we use frequently or talk about much, but the word justification means a legal term that through redemption in Christ, we could be justified, meaning that God could make us right through his son Jesus. And if we have to be made right before him, then that means we're not right without Christ. And Romans 3, 23 through 24 sets the stage for all of us as a reminder this Christmas Eve night as we spend time with our families. It reminds us of the purpose of Christ's coming. Let's read this text, Romans 3, 23 through 24. And as we read this, pay attention to the word that is here, this idea of redemption. This word redemption that we use to name our church, that we talk about in salvation, it's the all-encompassing word to define and describe salvation. So when we talk about redemption, it's the whole process of what God does. Let's read Romans 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So follow the train of thought. Every person is sinful, but we can be justified through the redemption that is in Christ. I gave you a definition about 4 weeks ago to describe what redemption is. And let me put that on the screen for you again this evening to remind you. And we will see this very essence of this definition in this passage of Scripture as well. So as we read this and study this, I want you to be asking yourself the question right now. Am I right before God based upon what this Word of God says? Not right before God based upon what you think. Not right before God based upon what you have settled in your mind. But what does God's word say about you, about me, in regards to are we justified? Are we right before him? And in this passage of Scripture, it says very clearly that every person is on the same level playing field. We are all sinful. And by definition, this word redemption, as we've talked about for several weeks, says this. Redemption is God's gracious act of ransoming us from our bondage to sin, the kingdom of Satan, and impending wrath by paying the price of our sin debt through Jesus' blood in order to deliver us from bondage into his kingdom through faith. Let me break that down for you as I've done every week so you can see the different components of this definition so we can see this in the passage of Scripture. There is a redeemer that is in this passage of Scripture. Let's put the next slide up, please. The Redeemer is the one who is God. God is the one who is the gracious giver. It's God's gracious act. And there is the problem. Our problem is we are bound because of our sin, and we're bound to the kingdom of Satan or the domain of darkness and the impending wrath that comes because of our sin. Every person is heading toward the trajectory of God's righteous judgment. That is His wrath that we poured out on sinful humanity. But there is good news, and that is the ransom that is paid by Jesus by paying the sin debt through His blood. And in doing so, we can be delivered. We can be set free from our bondage of sin, set free from the domain of darkness, set free from the wrath that is to come. But that's done through faith. So as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight in Romans 3, we will see all of this element that is here. Every person, every one of us, cannot make ourselves right before God in our own doing. Every person is in this situation of this problem that we are sinful. Look back at your text, and let's lay the groundwork in regards to what Paul tells us. In Romans 3, you will see this right there in verses 9, 10, and 11. He makes it very clear for us that all of us, every one of us, are not right before Him. And the reason why I want to lay this groundwork as we talk about this is because many of us are very good at trying to justify ourselves before God. We try to really plead the argument, well, I'm really not that bad of a person. We try to make ourselves right before God by comparing ourselves to other people. We will say, well, I'm not as bad as such and such. Now, what we think we're doing in that moment is we're elevating our goodness over that person's badness. But let me flip that for you. What we're really doing is we're saying, I'm not as bad as a sinful person as that person's sin is. What we're trying to really say is that person is more sinful than I am. But what I want to lay the groundwork for all of us is that we're all sinful. And that we're all desperately in need of God to redeem us. Look at Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. Now remember what we've read in Romans 3, 23 and 24 is that we're all sinful and that Christ can justify us or make us right before God through the redemption. So now look at Romans 3, 11, or excuse me, 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, none is what? Righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So who is good? No one. Who is righteous? No one. No one seeks for God. We are all seeking our own path, our own doing in regards to what we're trying to make ourselves right before God. Now, who's accountable for this? Let's skip down a few verses and let's go down to verse 19 and notice what God's word tells us. Who's accountable to God? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who were under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Who's accountable? Everyone. We're all accountable to God. And so what this positions us for is, as we understand tonight, as we sit in this room, as we think about why Christ came, He came because of this. He came because nobody is good. He came because no one is righteous, meaning no one is justified before God. I want you to understand that justification and righteousness is the one and the same. If we get justified, then we become righteous. If we're not justified, we are unrighteous. And it's the work of the cross that He came to be able to set us right before Him. We are at odds with God. Even if we think that we're okay with Him, and you've heard me say this before as your pastor, God is not okay with us. Because our sinfulness, our unrighteousness, there is no way by which we can be right with God. So we understand in this particular moment that we're not right before Him. Notice again verse 23. I want to connect our sinfulness and our desperate need for Christ's righteousness. Notice verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? Go back now to verse 21. And notice the logical thought that the text is saying to us. Every person, according to verse 10, 11, and 12, is not righteous. Every person is not good. Verse 19, every person is accountable before God. And now notice verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Hear the argument. We're not righteous. We're not good. We're all accountable to God. But Christ came to show God's righteousness. Guess what verse follows next? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is God's righteousness on display in Jesus Christ. All of us fall short of the righteousness of Christ. All of us. Every one of us, so this is now the standard. It's no longer a comparison between me and my neighbor, or me and a family member, or me and someone else. The comparison is Christ. So when we compare ourselves to other people, you've heard me say this, and I'll say this to you again. You can always find someone who is better than you that makes you feel like dirt. And you can always find someone who's worse than you that can make yourself feel good. But the problem when we do that is that standard is not the standard that we need to be comparing ourselves to. And so Christ as the Redeemer is the one who came to provide what we can't provide for ourselves. And that is righteousness. So Jesus comes as a Redeemer to be able to make us right with God. Because no matter our attempts, how good they may be, they are feeble in the eyes of a holy God. So in this passage of scripture, we understand we're desperately in need of God. But in that definition, we said redemption is God's gracious acts of being able to ransom us. Notice what Paul says right here in your text. Look back at Romans 3. And notice what he tells us in verse 23 and 24. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Meaning that this justification is not anything that we can earn. It's not anything that we could purchase. It's a gracious gift of God. And so it is God and his righteousness, his perfection, to be able to give it to us. The grace is this. The grace is that God is giving us Jesus. This, you say, where's the Christmas story in this? Look at verse 25. Read 24 with 25 and then you will see it. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There's the Christmas story, church family, that God puts him forward. Where was the putting forward? When God, by his amazing grace and his sovereignty and his perfect timing, sends Christ to be born of a virgin, taking on human flesh. That's God putting him forward. But here's the problem that most of us have in Christmas. We leave Christ in the manger. That was the beginning. He didn't come just to be born. He came to fulfill a purpose, and that purpose was to redeem mankind who was not right with God. Notice he tells us God puts him forward as a what? As a propitiation by his blood. What in the world does that mean? I mean, how many of us sit around the table and talk about propitiation? That's probably not a word that we talk about very frequently, but what does that mean? In essence, what Paul is reminding us and letting us know, this word, propitiation, some of your translations may actually use the word atonement that is there, that he is our one who is atoning for us. But propitiation, by its meaning, is that you and I, in our sinfulness, deserve God's wrath. We deserve punishment because we're not right before him. And God is a holy God. Psalm 5:4 says, you are a God who does not delight in wickedness, and evil may not dwell with you. God's holy. He's righteous. And he would be just to be able to punish us. And he will be just when he does place those in eternity, a lake of fire, for those who have not professed him and bowed their knee to him, because he's righteous and he's just. But it's here that Paul is telling us this is the amazing redemption and the gracious gift of God, is because Christ becomes the propitiation, meaning he becomes the substitute. He's the one who would take the wrath that you and I deserve and takes it upon himself, so that the wrath could be steered from you and me for all those who would believe in him. That is the amazing gift of propitiation. Now, there is something that's historical in the meaning of this word. The word propitiation is reaching back to an Old Testament system, a law that God instituted when he was forming the people of Israel. When God gave Moses the law, and then he set aside Aaron to be the priesthood, and he gave some instructions to Aaron in regards to how that their sin could be atoned for, could be dealt with before a holy God. So I want to make a connection between what you're seeing here about Jesus and this redemption that's provided through propitiation. I want you to see that this is not a new concept. The truth that is being given to us is that Christ is the final atonement that we need. He is the final propitiation to take upon all the wrath that is so being poured out upon him and that we deserve. I ask you to have Hebrews ready. Turn to Hebrews 9 with me. I want you to see this in Hebrews 9. This description that the author of Hebrews is describing in regards to what Christ did for us. What we see in Romans 3, we're sinful, we're unrighteous, we're not good, but God sent Christ to be the one to make us right with him, to redeem us. But that's only accomplished through faith in Christ, believing that you're sinful, believing he's the Redeemer, believing that he's the one who is your propitiation, because if you keep arguing, saying that you're okay with God, then you'll stand before a holy God and you won't be right. But what I want you to see is the author of Hebrews in chapter 9 begins to explain to us this sacrificial system where there was atonement that was being made, and he's going to explain how Christ becomes the final perfect priest. Remember, God gave a law to Moses for Aaron, who was going to be the priest, and then thereafter the high priest, of how that sin would be covered and dealt with. But I want you to notice a word that is here in Hebrews 9. We're going to look specifically at verse 5. We're going to read 1 through 5, and then let's make a connection with who Christ is and how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat of the things we cannot now speak in detail. Let me give you a visual illustration on the screen so you can understand what the author is speaking about. Now, this, in the time that the law was given, they actually called it a tabernacle or a tent of meeting, because it was literally a tent that they would pitch and they would make. This is before that they actually constructed a permanent temple. And what you can see regarding the author of Hebrews is telling us, you'll see that the first curtain that allows the priest to go into the first holy place, as he describes, it is where there's the golden altar of incense, and that you will see that there's the bread of presence and the lampstand. But to go into the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he says that the Ark of the Covenant had cherubim on top of it, which were kind of symbols of angels, and it was there that the mercy seat was. Let me show you the mercy seat more closely. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, on top of that would be two angels, which they called seraphim, and this was called the mercy seat. Now, in the Old Testament, when we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy of Holies is where the Shekinah presence of God would dwell. The mercy seat is where the glory of God would manifest himself. Now, follow me, track me. Aaron was told by God through Moses, once a year, which would then become what's called the Day of Atonement, or we could call it the Day of Propitiation. Aaron, for his family, he would have to sacrifice a bull. And he would sacrifice that bull outside the tents, and he would take with him an offering of incense and take blood from the bull, and he would go into the most holy place. And he would wave the altar of incense until the cloud would cover the mercy seat. And then he would take blood from the bull offering and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat where the presence of God was, because God told him if he didn't do it, he would die. Because his transgressions was before the Lord, his sinfulness before the Lord. He had to make atonement for himself and his family to be made right with God. Then he would go outside the most holy place, into the holy place, outside of the tabernacle or the tent, and then he would make another sacrifice, which was a goat. This is all in Leviticus chapter 16, if you're taking notes. And he would take the goat sacrifice, and he would get blood from the goat, and he would go back into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat again, this time not for himself and for his family, but for the transgressions of all the people, because God said that their wickedness had risen up before him. They needed to be made right before God so that God's presence would dwell there with them. Now, how in the world does this connect with Romans 3 and Hebrews 9? Hebrews 9, verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Listen closely and track with me. The word mercy seat is the same word that is used in Romans 3 when Paul says Christ is our propitiation. Paul says Christ is our mercy seat. It is Christ himself that stands between us and God. And here's the difference. Christ did not have to go before God and make himself right and then come and make a sacrifice for humanity, because he was already right. So he goes to the cross as the righteous sacrifice, and it's through him that if we place faith in him, this is what Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is good. No one is righteous. We're all accountable for a holy and righteous God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law through Christ. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of the righteousness of God. But we can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That, my church family, is the redemption of Jesus. You and I, we have a reason to give great praise and honor to God Almighty when we think about what he has done. How many of us could stand before God and plead our case with him that we are right? You could be the best arguer. You could be the best eloquent person that there is, but no one can make you right. But Christ has done the work for us. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our propitiation. And so when we see this passage in Romans 3, when Paul tells us that he is the one that stands for every person who is sinful, for every person who is not right, blessed be the name of the Lord. for making it possible for us to be right. So this Christmas Eve, it's just a couple of questions I would ask you. Based upon this passage of Scripture, how do we become right? Go back to Romans 3 and let's see it in this text. We see it very clearly in verse 25. God put Christ forward as a propitiation, meaning this is the redemption that's in Christ. Let's just read 23 through 25 so we can see it together. All have sinned. Put your name in there. Byron has sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. But I can be justified by the grace as a gift from God. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by how? How? Faith. By faith acknowledging that you're sinful. By faith acknowledging you're unrighteous. By faith acknowledging that His work is sufficient for you and me. So I ask you this Christmas Eve, 2022. Have you been made right before God? And if you quickly begin to think, well, I've been in church, I've been good, I've been taking care of people. Wrong answer. If your default is to that, you're answering wrong. You ask the question again, are you right before God? The only thing that I can lay before God is like, yes, because of His righteousness through faith gets placed on us. Because it's not just that He did it. See, what happens is when we place faith in Him, the righteousness of Jesus then gets applied to us. And so then that's what makes us able to stand before a holy God, because He's right and He enables us to be right before Him. So are you right before Him this Christmas Eve? And if you say yes, you're right before God and you know that that's who you are, and you say, I know that I'm right before God, I've been made righteousness. I've been made right with Him. You know what that means for you and me? It means you and I then get to be at peace with God. Because if you just look over chapter 5, verse 1, if we have been justified, notice what Paul says. Since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the angels sang to the shepherds when they went to announce the good news? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Do you know what the angels are announcing? They're announcing that the righteousness of God has come. They're announcing that propitiation through Christ is now available with those whom He is pleased. Does that mean God's got favorites? God doesn't have favorites? No, the only way that you get pleased with God is through faith in Christ. That's it. So, are you right with Him? Are you at peace with God? It comes through Christ alone. And when we get this rightness with God, when we've been made right with Him, what does He give us? Look at verse 10 and 11 of Romans 5. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled. How we get reconciled? Through what? Through justification, through the righteousness of Jesus. Reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise God, church. We've been made right. We've been reconciled. We were at odds, and through Christ and His redemption, the propitiation, He was our mercy seat. Because if we were to stand before Him, if we do stand before Him one day without Christ, we will not be declared right. We will not enter into the kingdom with Him. But by God's grace through Jesus, we have a Redeemer. If you have been redeemed this Christmas Eve, you have a right to praise His name. You have a right to say, not by my works, not by my goodness, but by your grace alone. Thanks be to God. So in just a few moments, we're going to exit this room and go into our lobby to conclude our service with a candle lighting portion of our service. And as we do this portion of our services, two things that I want you to be thinking about as we light our candles. Number one, I want you to understand the symbolic nature of what we're doing. This is not just for nostalgia. This is to remind us, number one, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus came as the light into the darkness because we were at odds with God. We were sinful. We were not right, but Christ came to be the light of the world to redeem those. And two, when you have been redeemed, Jesus then says in Matthew 5, you now are the light of the world. So as we stand and make our way to the lobby, we'll have individuals who will be out there in the lobby who'll be handing you candles. We ask you just to circle around the lobby so that we can be able to gather. We'll sing while we're out there, and we'll be able to remember as we sing and as we focus upon this truth, Christ alone is our Redeemer. Let me pray for us in the room in transition. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus being our mercy seat. As we celebrate this Christmas Eve, we bow our hearts in thanks to the one and only who can make us right. So Lord, as we just ponder this truth, I pray, God, for those in this room who are believers who have been made right with you, their hearts will just be filled with praise. And those in this room right now who have heard this truth and they've recognized that they've been trying to make themselves right with you through their own doing and they've not placed faith in you. And God, I pray in this moment, right now, that they would surrender to you alone as Christ and King. And so now, Lord, as we light these candles, it's a reminder to us that you indeed are the light of the world and that you have given us that calling to be the light of the great news of redemption. So we worship you even now as we continue through this portion. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand quietly just to exit out this room into the lobby, someone will hand you a candle. Just make your way around the room.